move on here this morning. I'm going to read from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I've added one verse. My most recent revision of the sermon required it. So we're going to read from the second chapter down through verse 13. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues, as of fire, appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galilean? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Just a couple of comments before we move into the message. One is, you can probably tell from my voice that I either have a head cold or my allergies have gotten worse than they ordinarily get. And so if you need to see me pause and take, I brought a clear cup so that you can see that it is water. We should have had it blessed and it would be holy water. But in the United Methodist tradition, holy water is coffee. And I had all that this morning. And the other thing, if we're greeting one another later, a hand bump is probably wise today rather than shaking hands, although I tend to thrust my hand out wherever I see somebody to say hello. That's kind of first nature to me. There was a man who was going to speak, lecturing in a foreign country over in one of the Scandinavian countries. And he was going to use a translator, but to identify with his audience, he decided to begin his talk by saying in that native tongue, "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen." He'd practiced it the night before, and the next day, the day for his talk, you know, that was all he was going to do in that native language. "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen." And when he got there, he realized he had forgotten the words for "ladies and gentlemen." But being a relatively intelligent man, he knew what to do. He went out into the hallway to look for the bathrooms. And so that when he would go back in, he could say, "Good evening, you know, ladies and gentlemen," or "boys and girls," or whatever it said. Well, he arrived in the auditorium and, did in fact look at the doors in the room. And when the audience arrived, he was introduced and he stood up and said in their language, "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen." The audience just sat there and looked rather shocked. In fact, some of them seemed even stunned. He didn't know whether he had offended them or if perhaps they hadn't heard him or understood him, so he repeated it. "Good evening, ladies and gentlemen." About that time, one person in the audience began to snicker, and pretty soon whole bunches of folks were snickering and the whole audience roared in laughter, until finally someone said to him in English, and when he asked, "What did I say?" he said, "You said, good evening, bathrooms and broom closets." Well, okay, that's Pentecost. You know, when you look at the lectionary, and for those of you who know much about the lectionary, and if we preach the lectionary cycle, there's a 3-year cycle, so that we can kind of cover the whole Bible in 3-year span, all the major events of the Bible. The one Sunday that has the same reading in all 3 years on Pentecost Sunday is what I just read. So pastors have had plenty of opportunity to speak on this passage from the book of Acts on Pentecost. So trying to find something a little different to say sometimes can be a bit of a challenge. And yet I think Pentecost itself has, some of those key elements that do ring true for us, I hope. When we think of Pentecost, we think of wind, right? We think of fire, and we think of everybody hearing the language, hearing Peter speak in their own language. Thomas A. Kinsey is a pastor in Salem, New Hampshire. He tells about a birthday card he sent to his dad. It was his father's 75th birthday, and he was looking for that perfect card for dad's 75th. He was standing there in the card shop, but as he looked over the whole array of cards, his eyes kept going back to one card in particular. And no matter what, it just seemed drawn to that card. It was a picture of two boats tied to a dock on what looked like a nice, calm lake in New England. Well, Kinsey lives in New England, but his parents live in the hills of West Virginia. That's where they spent all their lives. He's the one that moved away. His dad had had a bad childhood experience that caused him to fear the water. Never learned how to swim, but Kinsey looked at that card and those boats and that beautiful piece of water and thought it was meaningful, and so he sent the card. Kinsey's father was a very simple man and yet rather wise. He was one of those people that could just cut to the chase, and get right to the point. And so he sent the card to his father, and in it he said to his dad, "Which boat would you choose? Which boat would you like to get in and go across that body of water?" Well, and he sent off the card, and a couple of weeks later he got a card back from his dad. And the response from his father was this: "I'll ask you first, what would you choose? One's a rowboat, and the other's a sailboat. Two boats, a rowboat and a sailboat. Which would you choose to go across a nice, wide lake?" He asked his dad, which boat? And he wrote back and he says, "Well, before I answer that question, I have one question. I can't make a decision about the answer without the answer to that question. And this is the question: is there any wind? Is there any wind?" I read that the other day. I knew I was going to be preaching today, and I thought, that's exactly what Pentecost is all about, isn't it? Is there any wind? Is there any power in our sails? And what is that wind? What is that power? It's the love of Almighty God, right? And the more we let it fill us, the more we let it fill our sails, fill our lives, motivate us to be the people God wants us to be, the happier we will be and the closer to God's kingdom we will be. Our passage tells us that on that first Pentecost, there was a mighty wind. Early in the morning, there were some 120 believers meeting together in a house in Jerusalem. That must have been one big house, 120 people. I'm thinking maybe a translation, a community building. I don't know, something, a big house. 120 people, 120 believers were gathered there. Remember, Jesus had told them before to go on in Jerusalem and wait there for me. And they did. And as they were in the house, a mighty wind came, something like that really scared the rest of the community. And then they looked out and they saw something like tongues of fire descending and individual tongues landing on each person. And in that dramatic moment, all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, our Bible tells us, and they each began speaking in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability. And then an interesting thing happened. People on the streets and in nearby houses heard the commotion and wanted to find out what was going on. Soon the believers themselves caught up in the Spirit. Jerusalem was a metropolitan city filled with people from all over the known world. You heard me read a partial list of places and of people that were gathered there. The bystanders heard these believers speaking in their own language. They were amazed and they each asked, "Are not all those who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language?" It was truly amazing. Nothing like this had ever happened before. But a wind was blowing, the wind of God's Spirit. Now, I think it's kind of interesting that General Conference of the United Methodist Church, a global church, is meeting for these 10 days, started on the 10th of this month. They're out in Portland, Oregon. And before Pastor Denny left, I said, on Sunday, every day there, because there are, I think, 67 different translators. I think that's the number, different languages there. So delegates from all over the world put on these headphones, and there's somebody translating so that they do hear in their own language. And I said, "Pastor Denny, we're going to be a real test of faith, but I think on Pentecost Sunday there should be no need for translators. Just take those things off, and you all should be listening and hearing in your own language. Let's just see how much faith you have on Pentecost Sunday." Notice, however, though, in our story today, not everybody understood and appreciated what was happening. Only those who were alert to God's activity understood. The people outside of the believers' houses were amazed. They were perplexed. They didn't have a clue. Their only possible explanation for what they were witnessing was that these folks had a little too much wine. The only possible explanation, they thought. The believers, on the other hand, knew exactly what was happening. They had been meeting daily for prayer and worship. As soon as the Holy Spirit descended upon them, they knew God's promise was being fulfilled. You know, that's the way it is in our lives too. When we are alert to God, when we're paying attention, we can see and hear things that other people miss. That is so very, very obvious to me. God is blessing us and doing so much for us daily, day in and day out. And people who pay no attention to God miss it. They miss it entirely. And they moan and groan and whine and complain. And all the while, beautiful and wonderful things are happening all around them. To them, to their families, to their friends, to their coworkers. And they miss it. They miss that wonderful power. Recall all the times Jesus taught his disciples early in his ministry with them, and they didn't get it. Reading the Gospels, we wonder why Jesus chose such men in the first place. Jesus spoke of humility and service, and the disciples instead fought for positions of power. At one point, they thought Jesus was going to go into Jerusalem and take the city by force. And Jesus had to explain to them over and over that that wasn't the case. He was going to Jerusalem to die. Peter was the spokesperson for the apostles, but Peter had more than his share of shortcomings. When Jesus spoke of his death and resurrection, Peter said, "God forbid it, Lord." After Jesus' arrest, Peter denied even knowing him. While Jesus was dying on the cross, Peter was hiding somewhere in fear of his own life. In Jesus' hour of need, Peter was nowhere to be seen. All of this changed, though, once the Holy Spirit descended upon them at Pentecost. Peter and the others were transformed from a band of cowards into courageous advocates of their faith. Once timid and afraid, before, if you will, once timid and afraid, Peter becomes bold and outspoken. Before, timid and afraid, after, bold and outspoken. Pentecost was Peter's great moment. He heard the remarks about the believers being filled with wine, and he stood up and spoke to the crowd, and you can read the rest of that in the rest of chapter 2, the book of Acts. He says, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Those persons are not drunk as you suppose, for it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." Peter then called their attention to the words of the prophet Joel. This was no longer the same Peter we've encountered earlier in the Gospels. He was now empowered by the Holy Spirit. He addressed the crowd with boldness and eloquence. A mediocre life had become magnificent. And I think that's what happens when the wind of God blows. I sometimes think we're not aware of all the power that we do possess in Jesus' name. Some time back, a cardiologist at a California hospital conducted an experiment in healing. The study included 393 seriously ill cardiac patients. From this group, 192 were selected randomly for special treatment. The special treatment was additional prayer. Now, I assume that many of those 393 people were praying for themselves and would have had family members praying for them. But 192 had additional prayers offered up in their behalf, on their behalf. Their conditions were described in detail. The people praying for them were to focus their prayers toward beneficial healing and quick recovery. The remaining patients were given the usual medical care without this additional prayer. After 10 months, the results revealed a rather startling conclusion, at least to the secular world. The patients who were prayed for experienced markedly fewer incidences of cardiac-related infections, pulmonary edema, and mortality than did the 201 patients who did not have the extra prayers. It's important to note that the patients selected for prayer did not know they were being prayed for, and the people praying had never met the patients for whom they were asking divine help. To them, they were simply names of people who needed prayer. If prayer can accomplish so much at a distance, what might happen in our lives and in our church, in our community, if we were to pray for those close at hand, especially those who need it the most, the people that we're most unlikely to want to be friends with? That's a whole lot about what we've been doing over these weeks, you know, walking across the room, getting to know people well enough to know what their issues are so that we might pray for them. Pentecost brought into the world this irresistible influence of the Holy Spirit, the irresistible warmth of God's love. The Holy Spirit warms us and melts our cold, cold hearts. I ran across a parable that makes the point. It's told by Reverend James Moore. It says, once upon a time there was a piece of iron which was very strong and very hard. Many attempts had been made to break that piece of iron, but all had failed. I'll master it, said the axe, as his blows fell heavily upon the piece of iron, but every blow only made the axe's edge more blunt, and so it soon gave up the challenge. Leave it to me, said the saw, and it worked back and forth on that iron's surface until its jagged teeth were all worn and broken, and again, that didn't take very long. And then in despair, the saw quit the exercise. Ah, said the hammer, I knew you would too wouldn't succeed. I'll show you how to do this. But at the first fierce blow of that hammer, the head flew off and the piece of iron remained just as strong and as intact as it had been before, proud and unchanged. Shall I try? Asked the small, soft flame. Forget it, everyone said. What can you do? You're too small and you have no strength. But the small flame curled around that piece of iron and embraced it and never left until it melted under its warm, irresistible influence. God's way is generally not the way of force, but of love. God's way is not to break hearts, but to melt them. Perhaps that means that is our calling, yours and mine, on this Pentecost Sunday. To observe, to feel, to inherit that irresistible warmth of God's gracious love. So that we go out into the world not to give up on that wayward family member or that coworker or that other person that we're going to just keep on praying for and praying for and praying for until such time as the warmth of our love and the warmth of God's love melts their hearts and they become the people God wants them to be. You see, that's what happened when the wind of God's Spirit blows across our lives. We are refreshed, we are empowered, we are transformed. And so the question for the morning is this, is there any wind? Are we left to row our boat slowly and painfully through the waters of life all alone? Or may we put up our sails to catch the wind of God? Most of you know that the word for spirit and the word for wind are the same in Hebrew. And I'm here to tell you on this Pentecost Sunday that the Spirit of God, the mighty wind of God, is available to each and every one of us who desire it. Let the warmth of that irresistible wind, of that irresistible love, fill you to overflowing now and always. Amen.